Against Heresies by St. Irenaeus of Lyon. Book 2, Chapter 18. Sophia was never really in ignorance or passion. Her enthymesis could not have been separated from herself, or exhibited special tendencies of its own. How can it be regarded as otherwise than absurd that they also affirm this Sophia, wisdom, to have been involved in ignorance and degeneracy and passion? For these things are alien and contrary to wisdom, nor can they ever be qualities belonging to it. For wherever there is a want of foresight and an ignorance of the course of utility, there wisdom does not exist. Let them therefore no longer call this suffering aeon Sophia, but let them give up either her name or her sufferings. And let them, moreover, not call their entire pleroma spiritual, if this aeon had a place within it, when she was involved in such a tumult of passion. For even a vigorous soul, not to say a spiritual substance, would not pass through any such experience. And again, how could her enthymesis, thought, going forth from her along with the passion, have become a separate existence? For enthymesis, thought, is understood in connection with some person, and can never have an isolated existence by itself. For a bad thought is destroyed and absorbed by a good one, even as a state of disease is by health. What, then, was the sort of thought which preceded that of passion? It was this: to investigate the nature of the Father, and to consider his greatness. But what did she afterwards become persuaded of, and so was restored to health? That the Father is incomprehensible, and that he is past finding out. It was not then a proper feeling that she wished to know the Father, and on this account she became passible, able to suffer. But when she became persuaded that he is unsearchable, she was restored to health. And even Noah himself, who was inquiring into the nature of the Father, ceased, according to them, to continue his researches on learning that the Father is incomprehensible. How, then, could the enthymesis separately conceive passions, which themselves also were her affections? For affection is necessarily connected with an individual. It cannot come into being or exist apart by itself. This opinion of theirs, however, is not only untenable, but also opposed to that which was spoken by our Lord: "Seek, and ye shall find." For the Lord renders his disciples perfect by their seeking after and finding the Father. But that Christ of theirs, who is above, has rendered them perfect by the fact that he has commanded the aeons not to seek the Father, persuading them that though they should labor hard, they would not find him. And they declare that they themselves are perfect by the fact that they maintain they have found their Bythus, while the aeons have been made perfect through means of this, that he is unsearchable who was inquired after by them. Since, therefore, the enthymesis herself could not exist separately apart from the aeon, it is obvious that they bring forward still greater falsehood concerning her passion, when they further proceed to divide and separate it from her, while they declare that it was the substance of matter. As if God were not light, and as if no word existed who could convict them and overthrow their wickedness. For it is certainly true that whatsoever the aeon thought, that she also suffered, and what she suffered, that she also thought. And her enthymesis was, according to them, nothing else than the passion of one thinking how she might comprehend the incomprehensible. And thus enthymesis, thought, was the passion, for she was thinking of things impossible. How then could affection and passion be separated and set apart from the enthymesis, so as to become the substance of so vast a material creation, when enthymesis herself was the passion, and the passion enthymesis? Neither, therefore, can enthymesis, apart from the aeon, nor the affections apart from enthymesis, separately possessed substance. And thus once more their system breaks down and is destroyed. But how did it come to pass that the Aeon was both dissolved into her component parts and became subject to passion? She was undoubtedly of the same substance as the Pleroma, but the entire Pleroma was of the Father. Now, any substance, when brought into contact with what is of a similar nature, will not be dissolved into nothing, nor will be in danger of perishing, but will rather continue and increase, such as fire in fire, spirit in spirit, and water in water. But those which are of a contrary nature to each other do, when they meet, suffer, and are changed and destroyed. And in like manner, if there had been a production of light, it would not suffer passion or recur any danger in light like itself, but would rather glow with the greater brightness and increase, as the day does from the increasing brilliance of the sun. For they maintain that Bythus himself was the image of their fathers, Sophia. Whatever animals are alien in habits and strange to each other, or are mutually opposed in nature, fall into danger on meeting together and are destroyed. Whereas, on the other hand, those who are accustomed to each other and of a harmonious disposition suffer no peril from being together in the same place, but rather secure both safety and life by such a fact. If, therefore, this Aeon was produced by the Pleroma, of the same substance as the whole of it, she could never have undergone change, since she was consorting with beings similar to and familiar with herself, a spiritual essence among those that were spiritual. For fear, terror, passion, dissolution, and such like, may perhaps occur through the struggle of contraries among such beings as we are, who are possessed of bodies. But among spiritual beings, and those that have the light diffused among them, no such calamities can possibly happen. But these men appear to me to have endowed their Aeon with the same sort of passion as belongs to that character in the comic poet Menander, who was himself deeply in love, but an object of hatred to his beloved. For those who have invented such opinions have rather had an idea and mental conception of some unhappy lover among men than of a spiritual and divine substance. Moreover, to meditate how to search into the nature of the perfect Father, and to have a desire to exist within him and to have a comprehension of his greatness, could not entail the stain of ignorance or passion, and that upon a spiritual Aeon, but would rather give rise to perfection and impassibility and truth. For they do not say that even they, though they be but men, by meditating on him who was before them, and while now, as it were, comprehending the perfect and being placed within the knowledge of him, are thus involved in a passion of perplexity, but rather attain to the knowledge and apprehension of truth. For they affirm that the Savior said, "Seek and ye shall find," to his disciples with this view, that they should seek after him, who by means of imagination has been conceived of by them as being above the Maker of all, the ineffable Bythus. And they desire themselves to be regarded as the perfect, because they have sought and found the perfect one while they are still on earth. Yet they declare that that Aeon who was within the Pleroma, a holy spiritual being, by seeking after the Propator and endeavoring to find a place within his greatness and desiring to have a comprehension of the truth of the Father, fell down into the durance of passion. And such a passion that unless she had met with that power who upholds all things, she would have been dissolved into the general substance of the Aeons, and thus come to an end of her personal existence. Absurd is such presumption, and truly an opinion of men totally destitute of the truth. For that this Aeon is superior to themselves, and of greater antiquity, they themselves acknowledge, according to their own system, when they affirm that they are the fruit of the enthymesis of that aeon who suffered passion, so that this aeon is the father of their mother, that is, their own grandfather. And to them, the later grandchildren, the search after the father brings, as they maintain, truth and perfection and establishment and deliverance from unstable matter and reconciliation to the father. But on their grandfather, this same search entailed ignorance and passion and terror and perplexity, from which disturbances they also declare that the substance of matter was formed. To say, therefore, that the search after and investigation of the perfect father and the desire for communion and union with him were things quite beneficial to them, but to an aeon from whom they also derived their origin, these things were the cause of dissolution and destruction. How can such assertions be otherwise viewed than as totally inconsistent, foolish, and irrational? Those, too, who listen to these teachers truly blind themselves, while they possess blind guides, justly are left to fall along with them into the gulf of ignorance which lies below them. End of chapter 18.